Many years ago, I read a book. That may surprise you. I don't know. But it was called The Pearl. It's a novella by John Steinbeck. How many of you have read The Pearl? A few of you? Okay. It was actually, at one point, I can't remember if I read that like early on in college or last year in high school. But nevertheless, The Pearl is a parable of sorts. It teaches us some things, and it teaches against the myth that wealth is going to bring happiness. In fact, instead, wealth creates envy, which drives people to destroy and kill in the pursuit of going after others' wealth. And I remember that our class was rather captivated and enchanted by the various elements and the characters in the story. Parables are really intriguing, and they're puzzling at the same time. The Greek word that we translate here, parable, literally means to lay alongside. You have this element, and you lay this one beside it, and there's this comparison being made between the two. Parables are narratives. They're stories whose purpose is to reveal spiritual truth using some aspect of the physical life in existence. And when we look at this passage here in Matthew 13, I just want to briefly stress the importance of its context. You see, as David began reading, we find Jesus there beside the lake, and he's sitting there, just looking out across the water. Where has Jesus been before? What brought him to sit there? We find it there in chapter 12. He just got through debating with the Pharisees and the scribes. And then on that same day is how the passage begins. Jesus goes to the lake and he sits there. And then having sat there a while, he rises to teach using parables. And so he tells us a parable today. This is the first of seven parables he teaches almost just back to back. It is what may be termed, some people term in the Gospel of Matthew, to be the third great discourse. You have the Sermon on the Mount, and then you have another discourse, another lengthy talk, and then you have these seven parables. Like Steinbeck's book, The Parable, one can look at Jesus' parables, and we see something from a very different perspective, and we gain new insight into what he's teaching us. But there's a bit of a catch, isn't there? As we see it toward the end of that passage, at verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." In fact, this is fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah where we're told that the Messiah will speak and teach and that the people will see but not see, that they will hear but not hear. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? You wonder what's really being said here. Well, the truth is that sometimes parables not only reveal, they also hide. They conceal the truth. It's not so much that the parable itself is trying to conceal the truth, as it is it's the condition of the person's heart that makes them ready to hear or to see the truth that the parable is giving us. Sometimes the very obvious meaning of the parable will be completely missed because the heart is not ready to accept it. When we look more closely at the original language, an aspect of the truth of what Jesus is getting at is revealed. You see where he says that those seeing, they do not see. Well, the first seeing is obvious. It is the physical sight. It is the activity of seeing, of beholding what's before you. But the second one is different. It doesn't really refer to physical sight. It is better translated perceive. Perceive. To see the truth through and what is being seen. To gain insight, understanding, spiritual knowledge, and deeper truth. I had a professor, Professor Robert Mulholland. You may have even read one of his books, I don't know. But he has gone to the Lord now, but he was in my freshman year at college, he was my Greek professor and my New Testament professor. Very knowledgeable, could speak 9 languages. Of course, 6 of them were dead. But at any rate, he would often in Greek class he would tell us something about the construction of a sentence or something like that, helping us see how the Greek worked, so that we could gain newer and deeper insight into how it worked, and that it would be a tool that we could use. And you know, sometimes somebody would say, "Oh, I see now," and he said, "Yes, but do you perceive?" That is, do you understand the implications? Do you understand how this comes together and fits? How it works? Can you apply it? Are you moving toward, he loved this word, are you moving toward mastering Greek? Well, it's not just about Greek. Perceiving or mastering our walk with Christ in the midst of this world is what these parables are about. With an ever-narrowing focus, it's kind of like zooming in. There's some things that Jesus is teaching us through these parables, and today I want us to use that narrowing focus to get a little closer to the insights Jesus would have us see today. Not just see, but perceive. How many of you in your Bibles, when you look at this passage, you know, you have headings sometimes in your passages, and this one says the parable of the sower. Anybody looking at church? You got that? Isn't that interesting? Well, let's just see about that. One can surely make an...
That's what happens when you gain too much weight. Your things start clipping or falling off. I don't know.
I'll try that again. You can make an argument that you want to call it the parable of the sower. After all, it's a sower who goes out and sows a seed, right? But what does Jesus spend most of his time talking about? For the most part, he's talking about what? The soil. The soil. You see, that's what's so important for us to hear. There's a couple of elements that I want to quickly identify so that they help us perceive what the soil is and what it means for each of us. The sower, who's the sower? God. Most of the time, yes, it would be God. I mean, Jesus was certainly saying that it is the sower, capital S, who goes and he casts the seed. What's the seed? The gospel, the kingdom of God. He's teaching us about life with God. The secrets of the kingdom, he says. And then there's four soils that this seed of the kingdom fall upon. Each are different with their own qualities. And these soils teach us something very important about us. They teach us something about the condition of our heart. The first soil that Jesus mentions is the hard-packed soil. It's the path along the side of the field where there's all this foot traffic going back and forth, going to the field and going back to their home. Or it may even be along a little wider path that people use for their travel through the land. But it's on this path, and it is hard. It's not rock, but it's hard. You might find that kind of stuff around here. Becky and I have been working in our backyard, and man, I didn't know sand could be so hard. Have you noticed that kind of soil, so tightly packed that it will resist even water? When we lived in Amarillo, the first house we lived in, there was sand in the backyard, and it was so tightly packed, I could stand there with the water hose and see it hit and then just run off like it was running off a plastic tarp. It was amazing to me. But that's what happens. It's impervious. And when the seed lands on it, well, okay, it's there. Back in wheat country, we when you haven't had enough rain, it's time. You got to plant the wheat now. You can't wait any longer. They'll plant, but it's called dusting it in. I mean, literally, that's what you're doing. You're throwing the seed out there with your machine, and then there's a little brush falling behind trying to whip up just a little dust maybe that might cover the seed. They didn't have that implement nor the time and energy in that day, so the seed just landed on the path and there it was. And Jesus tells us, well, with all that seed there and it being so vulnerable, the birds aren't stupid. They're seeing easy target. They say, this is good. We're hungry. We'll get some seed. But what's this teach us about the heart? About our heart? We've seen hearts that are hardened, that are tightly packed. And there can be various reasons for hearts being so tightly packed, right? I mean, fear. Hard-headedness. There's just a refusal to perceive the truth. For some whose hearts are along that path or like that path, the kingdom of heaven is not aligned with their worldview. The two cannot exist together, and so they reject the kingdom to retain their grasp on the worldview. And so they reject God. They don't admit, you see, that they could be wrong. They don't want to go there. That's what was happening back in chapter 12 with the Pharisees. They were not going to admit that they were wrong. I think that's the reason Jesus was down by the lake. He was frustrated. They refused to see, to perceive the truth. Well, so you have the soil, the path that's so hard. And then you have the second kind of soil that Jesus mentions. It's the rocky places. I think I've told you before, but where my mom grew up in the hill country of Texas, around their land, around their field, there was literally a mound of rocks continuous around the field, 4 to 6 feet tall. Why? Because that soil grew rocks. Serious. They had to clear the rocks out every year. That's the craziest thing. I remember as a kid walking out across that field, and I mean, I'm surrounded by mounds of rock that are taller than I am, and I'm still stubbing my toe on rock. And they weren't there last year. And that's just like the soil in a lot of places in Israel. It grows rock. It does it real well. You don't even have to water. It just gradually erupts. And we see it in some places around here too, don't we? Because there's this underground, substrata of limestone, and there's this other loose stuff that's working its way through. And Jesus tells us that in that kind of soil, the seed lands and has just enough cover and just enough moisture to begin to grow, to sprout. But then there's not enough moisture, and the soil itself is too shallow. It can't root properly, and so it begins to wither. And he tells us that the word of God, it's like the word of God is broadcast, and it begins to sprout and begins to come up in a person's life and heart. But because of these rocky places, it doesn't receive nurture. It's not meditated upon. It's not incorporated in their life. It begins to wither and dies. And then there's the third soil, that thorny soil. Thorns. Stickers. What does it take for a sticker to grow? Nothing. I mean, if it's on the ground, it grows. We've been at our place for 2 years. When we got there, the back section of our backyard, though it was gravel and though it had an underlaying mat, it was full of goat head. I have been pulling and spraying for 2 years. I think I got it whipped. It doesn't seem to take anything from the grow. And when they grow, what do those sticker plants do? Well, they rob the soil, they rob this good seed of any water and nutrient. And Jesus compares those thorns to worries. And isn't that kind of like what it is? When you have a worry, it's like a thorn. Paul says he had a thorn in his side. And there's deceitfulness of wealth. We fill our life with trying to make a way in this world, kind of like the characters in the pearl. This soil is impure. You can't mix it with good soil. You have to get rid of all the thorns. And so it is that you can't mix the kingdom of heaven and the world. Jesus tells us again and again, you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. You have to love one and hate the other. And in that thorny soil of our hearts, when we allow those things to remain, we find ourselves shriveling, don't we? We find our hearts stunted at best. We wonder where the joy is. We wonder, why is it so hard to pray? Why is it so hard to connect with God? And then there's the last soil that Jesus mentions. It's the good soil. A number of years ago, Becky and I were coming back from Minnesota, and we were driving across South Dakota, and I saw black dirt. I've never seen anything so black in my life. It was good soil, rich with nutrient, and it when broken up, when it just holds water, and when that's cultivated, it not only protects the seed, it gives it all it needs to flourish. Lately, I've been in my reading and even in some podcasts that I've listened to, that word flourish has been used over and over and over again. And it's talking about our life, our common life. Are we flourishing or are we dying? And what's being highlighted is that certain conditions lead to the flourishing of human life and culture, and other conditions do not. It's as if some have seen the truth being communicated here by Jesus' parable. They see that when we focus on, when we allow in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God into our hearts, when we allow His word in and to flourish and grow, then the rest of our life will flourish. But the truth is that there's certain values that we adopt them and live them out in our life. There's implications, and either we will choose the right ones and we will flourish, we will have that life abundant, or we will choose something else. We'll choose what's being promoted by the world and even choose its means in some ways. And we'll find ourselves adopting more and more characteristics of one of these other soils. You see, the soil is the heart. And Jesus is talking about the conditions that are seen in hearts. And he was telling his disciples and those who'd hear him that day along that lake's edge, listen to me. Hear me. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him perceive that what I share with you is life. You have a choice in this matter. It is not a foregone conclusion. What are you choosing? And your life will bear fruit. If you choose the kingdom of heaven, your heart will have a plant come forth, the kingdom of heaven itself, and it will grow in you, and that kingdom life will bear fruit. And yes, there are different yields and different people. There's different capacities and back and forth. There's not equity, but there is the same spirit at work. This past week I was reading in the Psalms. I was reading the fourth Psalm. It has great advice for us in this moment. In verse 4 of the fourth Psalm, it says, "Search your hearts and be silent." That's harder for some of us than others. Because along with that is the implication of being still. And we have been a nation that has forgotten how to be still. We've forgotten how to live, exist in silence. But the psalmist said, "Search your hearts and be silent." That is, consider the state of your heart. Where in your heart lies a hard, packed path? Is there a place where you are resistant of God? Is there a place in your heart where it's like rocky soil? There's distractions and things that would just cause our attention to go elsewhere. Where we haven't allowed for the Word of God to be cultivated in us. Is there a place in your heart where there's thorns? Worries, where maybe you've set aside the kingdom, you've set aside God in order to pursue something else. And then verse 5 of that same psalm, offer sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Now, I found that an interesting turn of word. Offering sacrifices of the righteous. We might be fooled into thinking that we must offer sacrifices in order to be righteous. But no. What's being communicated here is to offer the sacrifice, that is to be honest, to be open to God, to confess, and to offer God those places in our hearts that are not aligned with Him. Where in your heart are these places for which you can be thankful? Give thanks for those. Consider this morning what we're about to receive. If our hearts are the soil, then these elements of grace, the fruit of the vine is like rain. It's like moisture given to the heart to soften it. How else can it be when one truly perceives what Christ did for us, would it not do anything other than soften the heart? And then there's the bread. No man needs more than bread to live. He needs the Word of God. But for us in this meal, it is a means of grace whereby God feeds us with Him. He gives us the nutrients. This bread's probably not too filled with a lot of nutrient. You know that nutrient-rich bread is darker. It's harder. There's things in it. Isn't that the way with soil? I mean, in the sense that, my goodness, when you think about what all is in a good soil, it's rich with all sorts of stuff. And all that grows a crop. It yields life. And so does this. But we must follow the word of the psalmist. We must search our hearts and be silent. We must meditate upon these that Jesus has given us and meditate upon the word that he has shared with us today and let them sink deeply into our heart. And then last, as he says here in the verse 5, trust God. Trust him to bring his spirit's reins on our packed path. Trust him to remove the rocks from our hearts. Trust him to give all you need in this, amid this chaotic and distracting world. The bottom line for the novella, The Pearl, that Steinbeck wrote, was the main character, Kino, chasing after the great pearl and then getting it, only to discover that those around him would then seek to take it from him. Kino's purposes were honorable. He was seeking to get the medical care that his son, baby son, needed. But in this conflict, in this contention, that where those others were trying to steal the pearl and get it, they shot and killed his son. And at the very end, Kino takes the pearl and he throws it back into the sea. It wasn't worth it. But friends, the kingdom of God, that kingdom life that we can experience with Jesus,